me, those types of to-do lists can be really helpful in keeping me on task and keeping me organized. Because I don't know about you, but I've found over the years that if I don't write something down, it's probably not going to get done. But I've also encountered another challenge, maybe you have as well, and that is knowing how to prioritize that to-do list. Right? Sometimes it's difficult to know what should be at the top of the list, to know how to give the proper focus to those things that truly are most important. Because you know what I found is that if I'm not careful, the things that I just don't really want to do, the things that are difficult, or the things that I think can probably wait another day or two or a month, those are the things that tend to get pushed to the bottom of that list. And when those things don't get accomplished, it's not necessarily because I've forgotten about them. It's just because other things have taken priority. Other things have consumed my mind, my focus at that moment. You know, someday I'll get around to it, but probably not this day. Does that sound familiar? All right, no one wants to amen that one, but I know many of you secretly are. That's all right. And hey, listen, I realize there's only 24 hours in a day. And I realize that, you know, sometimes things just have to wait. But as Christians, what we should never do is allow our relationship with God to get pushed down to the bottom of that to-do list. Right, we should never tell God, hey, I can't right now, but as soon as things slow down, or once I get through next month, or whenever I get just a little bit more money, or whenever I finish college, because God, you know how busy I am right now. Or, hey, whenever the kids are grown, or whatever the case is, then I'll start serving you, God. Right? That's when I'll start giving to the church. That's when I'll start supporting missions. That's when I'll start reading my Bible. That's when I'll fill in the blank. But unfortunately, that's what we end up doing many times, isn't it? That's exactly what we tell God. Just wait a little bit longer. One of these days, I promise, I'll get around to it. Well, it's in those moments that we need a wake-up call, and that we need a reminder to put God first in our lives once again. You know, throughout the Old Testament, as we read about the nation of Israel, putting God last, unfortunately, was an all too common occurrence throughout their history. And one such occasion where the Israelites fell into this trap of misplaced priorities and of neglecting God, during one of these times, the prophet Haggai came along to sound the warning to the people, to tell them to repent of their selfishness, to return to God, and to seek his will and his ways once again. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be studying the book of Haggai. We're going to see what lessons we can learn about this, about the importance of right priorities, about the importance of obeying God and putting him first in our lives once again. Now, Haggai's in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets, not because it's unimportant, but minor because of its length. So if you want to go ahead and start opening your Bible, look to the book of Haggai. Towards the end of the Old Testament, I'll give you a little bit of time. There's also a table of contents in the front of your Bible. You might need to use that one for Haggai. I know we don't hit the minor prophets that often. But Haggai is actually the second shortest book in the Old Testament. So we won't be in there long, right? If you miss a couple of weeks, it'll be over. But despite its length, Haggai is a very powerful, a very convicting read. I think you'll see that over these next few weeks. Haggai is the first of the post-exilic prophets. Now, let me tell you what that means. That means after the Babylonian captivity, once the Israelites came back to Jerusalem, Haggai was the very first prophet of God to speak to the people. Now, real quick, if you don't like history, we'll be over in just a moment. But if you know Old Testament history, you know that in 586 BC, the Israelites were taken captive to Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. And so they went from Jerusalem up north and then over east to the city of Babylon, into that region. Now, the Babylonians destroyed most of Israel, especially Jerusalem and the temple as well. This was part of a judgment of God because of the Israelites' disobedience, because of their rebellion, their hard-heartedness against God. And so they were in Babylon in captivity for decades. But in 538 BC, something remarkable happens. Under a new king, a man named Cyrus, the Israelites are allowed to go back to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the city and to begin rebuilding, notably, the temple as well. So that once again, they can start following God and worshiping him as the previous. Well, things started out well for the Israelites. But after a few years, rebuilding the temple, following God, these things got pushed to the bottom of their to-do lists. And so the prophet Haggai comes along, delivers four messages to the Israelites. And in the first one, which we're going to look at this morning, he shows them the dangers of putting God last. And he also calls them to repent so that they can begin experiencing the blessings and the abundant life that comes by putting God first. So follow along with me as we read Haggai chapter 1. The Bible says this, "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, 'The time's not come yet to rebuild the Lord's house.' Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. 'Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses, while this house remains a ruin?' Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it.' This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I might take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." Listen to this. "Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people: 'I am with you,' declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month." Hey, so this is kind of an unusual message for a prophet. If you're familiar with most Old Testament prophets, they usually give a message of judgment. But here, Haggai really just kind of clarifies the situation for them. He kind of identifies the severity of their situation. And so, in particular, Haggai begins his message, first of all, with a challenge. He says, "You need to consider your ways." Did you catch that? He actually says that twice in this passage, a challenge to consider your ways. Specifically, Haggai calls them to recognize their state of affairs, in that the people are living comfortably. They're carrying on with work and family, other aspects of daily life, while being completely unconcerned about God's temple, over there lying in ruins with no plan to ever rebuild it. You know, when confronted with this reality, what did the people say? Look at verse 2. "Well, hey, the time hasn't come yet. Right? Hey, we know we need to build the temple. We'll get to it one of these days, but not right now. There's other things on the to-do list, right? Other responsibilities, other commitments. Times are tough. Hey, I can't provide for my family, right? We saw the verse there. I can barely provide food. I'm working so hard. I can't afford what I need. My money's just going out of a purse with holes, right? We need to invest in the economy. We need to build up our houses. We need to improve our living condition. But one day, the people say, hey, we'll get around to the temple. One day. You know what, friends? God sees right through this excuse for what it is. And that's why Haggai comes along. He tries to shake them out of their complacency. He tries to help them to realize, hey, the reason the temple's not rebuilt, it's not because the right time hasn't come along. It's not because you don't have the time or the resources. He says, no, the reason the temple's unfinished is because of selfishness, because of a lack of accountability, because of apathy, because of procrastination, and ultimately, because of misplaced priorities. See, the fact of the matter is, the people had become so obsessed with their own lives, they had little time for the things of God. You know, if you study some of the other books of the Bible, Ezra and some of the others that kind of parallel what's going on at this time, we know that after coming back to Jerusalem, the people built the foundation of the temple within 2 years. But after that, the work stopped. By the time Haggai spoke these words, the project had stalled for 16 years. I picture that. You built the foundation and then let it sit there for 16 years without another thought. Despite there being peace in the land and every opportunity to complete it, despite being amply supplied with the materials to build it upon their arrival. So what happened? Well, for one thing, the book of Ezra tells us that once they came back and started building, there was opposition from others in the land. They bribed the officials to try to convince them to stop the work and presented different difficulties. But really, listen, the main issue was the Israelites placing their own comfort, their own priorities, ahead of serving and obeying God, and then making excuses to justify their behavior. Looking, they said, hey, the time hasn't come to build God's house, but it sure seems like it was time to build their own, doesn't it? Haggai talks about these paneled houses, right? He says, you all are building your own houses. You have kind of a level of luxury. He says, all the while, God's house is decimated and barren. But you know, here's the thing. The real issue isn't the temple. It's what the temple represents. And that is the presence of God among his people. See, while these people, I'm sure they would have said, oh yeah, God should be first in my life. Man, I love the Lord. We are going to build the house. We're going to serve God. Trust me, we'll do it. If you look at their lives, they had drifted away from God. They were living really with no regard for God's will or God's ways. Their priorities were very different than what they actually spoke and gave lip service to. And so rebuilding the temple is not so much for God's sake as it was for the people's sake, because the people needed the temple a lot more than God did. See, the people had grown distant from God. They had moved on without him with little thought of how to incorporate him into their lives. As a result of the Babylonian captivity, they'd gotten into a habit of not meeting together, of not worshiping with one another, of not serving and of not sacrificing to the Lord. And instead, they pursued other activities. Other activities that, as you recall, cost them dearly for their disobedience. Looking at verse 6, such a haunting verse, I think. God says, hey, you planted a lot, but you harvested a little. You ate, but you never got full. You have clothes, but they don't keep you warm. He says, you're working, you're striving, you're trying to earn money, but it doesn't cover your expenses. It's almost as if you're putting all your money in a bag that has holes in it. Man, what a vivid picture of what's taking place here. Verse 9 and 10, we see that God, he sets his face against the people. He's frustrating their efforts of what they're trying to do because they're going against God's will and God's design for their lives. You know, God has told us in his word how we are to live, what we are to pursue, how we are to treat others, how we are to worship him. And when we go against God's advice, when we do what we think is best, we're not able to flourish as God intends. You see, God has designed the world in such a way to work that humans, that we prosper when we follow God's will and when we obey God's commands. You know, recently I was visiting with a friend of mine who ministers to a lot of college students. And he was telling me that there's really kind of two types of Christians in his ministry. He said the one is the kind that, man, they show up, they serve, they worship, they're involved in church. I mean, they're all in for God. But he said there's another group of Christians in his ministry that really when they come to college, they just kind of go off the deep end. And they pursue almost every type of sinful activity that you can imagine. And he said what happens, he said, is after a couple of months, he said it's that latter group that comes to his ministry. He says, and those are the ones who are broken, the ones who are depressed, the ones who are exhausted, and the ones who really are hopeless. He says, the ones who dove into the world and put other priorities and other things ahead of their relationship with God, thinking that these things would fulfill them, that these things would bring satisfaction. He says, no, actually, these are the ones who find out the exact opposite is true. Right? He says, it's those are the ones who find out that Christians can't sin successfully. And when we put our own goals and desires ahead of God's, he says, these people, they really end up just like those that Haggai was talking to as well. You know, I'm sure in a room this size, some of you probably feel that way as well. You're making excuses for why you can't follow God, saying it's not the right time, saying you're too busy, saying there's other priorities, other commitments that you have to take care of first. All the while, you're pursuing your own goals and things that you think you're happy, things that will make you happy, but all the while never stopping to consider that the reason why life isn't working out like you'd hoped it would, the reason why you're having to work so hard for things that really don't even satisfy, is because you've put obedience to God at the bottom of your to-do list. Some of you have come back from church camp just a week later and are already feeling that pull to go back to those people, to those activities, to those things that you said you would give up. You're already feeling that pressure to push God further and further down that list after spending a whole week dedicating yourself and committing that you wouldn't do that. Moreover, I'm afraid for a lot of Christians coming out of these last 2 years of COVID, I'm afraid that they're ending up just like the Israelites after 2 years of being in Jerusalem. Now, hey, I'm not saying that the pandemic, it was traumatic for us as decades of captivity was for the Israelites. But what I am saying is both of these were traumatic events that upended life as we knew it. And the worst thing that you can do, the worst thing that I could do coming out of COVID is to get focused on yourself, to start neglecting God, and to stop building the temple. See, once the captivity was over, once the Israelites were back in Jerusalem, in the midst of life being lived, they'd forgotten the most important part, and that is the worship of God. And what I'm afraid of is now that life has kind of gotten back to normal after COVID, things kind of seem to be resuming to how things used to be. What I'm afraid of is even for a lot of Christians, they're in the habit of neglecting God, forsaking worship, not gathering with others, not serving in the church. And I'm afraid they're going to be just like the Israelites here unless they stop and consider their ways. See, just like them, little by little, we can drift from God. We can ignore his ways. And all the while be wondering, why isn't life working out for me? So let me challenge you with the same challenge that Haggai gives. Consider your ways. Let these words penetrate your heart. Think about how you're living. Think about what your priorities are today. Not only does Haggai challenge the people to consider their ways, number two, he also gives them a command, and that is to change their ways. Haggai's calling the people to repent. He's simply saying, listen, stop doing the things that you are doing and turn to God. Haggai's calling them to change their hearts, to change their ways, to change their priorities. He's saying, give God complete obedience. You know, I'm sure if you would have asked the Israelites, I'm sure they could have looked to their past, to the sacrifices, to the ways that they had served the Lord, and thought, well, hey, surely this is sufficient, isn't it? At this time, they'd been back in Jerusalem for about 18 years. They had left Babylon, left jobs, left family. For many of them, left the only life they'd ever known. They made that long trip back to Babylon, or back to Jerusalem. They showed their commitment to the Lord by taking this area and reviving it, making it a flourishing city once again. Hey, like I said, they even laid the foundation. They said, God, we're serious about following you. But you know the problem, right? They stopped with the foundation instead of completing the work, not realizing that partial obedience is disobedience. See, rather than keeping their passion for God alive, rather than pressing on through the difficulties and the obstacles that tried to draw them away from the Lord, they lost their vision for God. They drifted away from God's priorities, and they viewed the temple as something that'd be nice to have someday, but not something that's essential. And you know what? This is the same progression that can happen in our lives if we're not careful as well. See, over time, other demands come in, other things creep into our lives, other responsibilities can draw us away from God if we're not diligent to pursue him. And so you find yourself attending church occasionally, maybe reading your Bible here and there whenever you have the time, but it's clear that God's not the center of your life anymore. If you realize it's a problem, you probably do what the Israelites do. Right? Say, well, hey, the time's not right. Hey, God, you know I'm busy. Give me just a few more days. Give me just a few more weeks. God, next year, I promise I'll get things right. Wait till January 1st. Then I'll start reading my Bible because I'm already behind on my Bible reading plan, right? But God says, no, come back now. You might convince yourself, you know, hey, I'm not actively rebelling against God. Right, you know, I'm not as bad as those people over there. But God's not worried about that. God's saying, come back, change your ways, repent now. Give God his rightful place in your life once again. Don't wait till the situation changes or improves, because all the while you'll just keep drifting further and further and further from God, getting deeper and deeper and deeper entrenched in sinful habits and sinful patterns, making it all the more harder to eventually come back one day. That's why Haggai comes along. That's why he tells them, he says, hey, here's the solution. Change your ways. Obey God once again and finish the temple. You know, we looked at verse 6, we looked at all the problems that the people were encountering. Haggai says, hey, the solution is not to ignore the temple, to take a different road and to walk away from the foundation so you're not reminded of what could have been. He says the solution isn't to keep making excuses, saying that one day, I'll get around to it. The solution isn't to keep working harder, getting caught up in this cycle of, well, I need to earn more money so I can buy more things, but the money falls out the bag with holes in it. And so the solution is not to just keep running in circles. Look again, verse 8, he says the solution is to obey God. To repent, to come back to him, to change your ways and put him first in your life. You know, for the Israelites, obedience meant finishing the temple. But what does obedience look like for you this morning? You know, I could go through a whole list of things that you should do, things that you need to do, ways that you can seek the Lord once again. But I think chances are good, you've probably already thought of that already. That area that you're disobeying the Lord in, that thing that you won't give completely over to him. What events in your life is God using right now to try to get your attention so that you'll seek him once again? What are the excuses you're making as to why you can't follow God? The excuses that you need to lay down once and for all and just obey. Hey, if you have time for yourself, for your own hobbies, but not for the things of God, what do you need to rearrange in your schedule to make time for him? What priorities do you need to rearrange so that your priorities are God's priorities? What actions in your life do you keep doing over and over and over again, looking for joy, looking for fulfillment, but these things never satisfy? Hey, friends, you've tried everything else. Why not try God's way? You know, these verses show us you can either make excuses or you can make progress. So which is it going to be? Is it going to be repentance? Or is it going to be pursuing the same old things in the same old way? And before you know it, just like the Israelites, 16 years later, you're in the exact same place that you are today. Haggai's word is to repent. Because once you start following God, you experience the blessings which only come from a life lived according to God's ways. You know, again, we see in these verses, God is withholding his blessing from these people because their priorities aren't right. He says, if you put my house first, if you put my ways first, if you put me first, he says, then I will bless you. Now, that's not to say that's why we seek God. It's just for the things that we can get from him. But our obedience does result in the blessings of the Lord. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom, God's ways, and all these things will be added to you. What things? Well, I think the things that all of us strive for, all the things that we want in life, and all the things that the ways of the world can't provide. Things like joy, peace, provision, satisfaction, all these things God gives to us when we put his ways first and focus on him above all else. That's why God was so insistent that the people rebuild the temple. Not for his sake, it's for their own. And when we do things God's way, when we put God first, we experience his blessings as God gives us all things that we need. So again, what do you need to change in your life? What does obedience look like for you this morning? You know, when Haggai was speaking these words, the best time for the Israelites to obey was 16 years ago. But the second best time for them to obey was right now. And right now is the time for you and me to pursue obedience as well. Is that the choice that you're willing to make? And I hope so. Because this passage ends with something really remarkable happening. Right? If you're familiar with the prophets, what typically happens? They say a message. Do the people obey or not obey? They don't. Right? But what happens with Haggai? He gives God's word, and the people repent. And this is so amazing in Israel's history, right? I can only think of a few other instances where this thing happens. When confronted with their sin, the people actually repent. Right? Within three weeks, they start rebuilding the temple. Probably after taking some time to repent, after taking some time to reorganize their supply, to get teams worked out, within 3 weeks, construction resumes. And I'll give you a hint, I'll give you a preview. They actually finish the temple this time. So the people, they considered their ways. The people changed their ways. And so therefore, Haggai's final message to them is a word of comfort. And that is, because they've put God first, God will be with you always. Look again, verse 12, verse 13. We see here everyone, from the governor to the high priest to just the common person on the street, everyone turned in repentance. Everyone feared the Lord. Everyone changed and obeyed. They recognized their disobedience, their misplaced priorities, and so they set about to finish the work that God had called them to nearly 20 years earlier. And you know, when we hear God's word, when we're confronted with what we need to do and how we should change, the only acceptable option is to believe it and to act upon it, just like the Israelites. You know, if you're going to follow God's ways, if you're going to put him first, put him back up on the top of that to-do list, you'll have to fight every step of the way to keep him number one. Right? You have to fight against this worldly system that's drawing you from God, that's trying to get you to focus on anything other than him. You'll have to daily fight to put the things of God first on your list and keep your priorities straight. But the goal is so worth it when you do. Moreover, just like God says, I am with you, you can put God first again. You can walk in obedience because you have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside you, guiding you, directing you, helping you to obey him. Right? With the power of God's Spirit, you are able to change. You are able to live a life of repentance. You are able to live in obedience. And you are able to complete the work that God has called you to do. Again, the people, they were able to persevere this time. They were able to complete the temple, as we'll see in later weeks, because of God's promise to be with them in their endeavors. And because of their obedience, look, God says, I am with you. Hey, don't miss this. When the temple was in ruins, it signified an absence of God's presence. But when work resumed and when the temple was completed, it symbolizes God's presence dwelling in the midst of his people. And so God says, I'm going to be with you. That's the very thing that they had been missing all along, was the presence of God. And so as they set out to complete the temple, they can do it, they're re-energized, they're obedient, and because of God's presence, they are successful. And you know, this promise of God's presence, this is something that you and I can take to heart as well when we follow in obedience. God said he will never leave us nor forsake us. So take comfort in the fact that God is with you and his Holy Spirit is guiding you as you rearrange your priorities and as you commit to follow him, put him first once again. You know, as you do so, you'll undoubtedly run into difficulties, discouragement, opposition, the same things that the Israelites faced. But take heart, because God is with you. When you think you can't make it, remember the promise that God is with you. When you're tempted to shy away, to look to other things, to pursue your own goals, your own activities, remember God is with you. When you're tempted to make excuses for why you can't follow God, why you can't serve him, remember you can, because God is with you. And when you remember that promise, when you follow him, you can complete the work you've been called to do. You know, God's promise to be with the people in Haggai's day because they turned in repentance and obedience. And we today, we have that same promise of God's presence with us as well. And that's only because of Jesus' presence here on the earth. Jesus came 2,000 years ago He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross for your sins and mine, and then rose again back to life 3 days later in defeat of sin and the grave. And it's because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that we can believe in the promise of God's presence, not only in this life, but for all eternity in heaven as we're with the Lord. And one way that we think about this promise, that we commemorate this promise of Jesus' work and the promise of his presence, is by taking the Lord's Supper together. We're going to do that in just a few moments. But before we do, I want us to sing this song. I want you to spend a few moments contemplating if there's a way, if there's something that you need to change in your life. So we sing these words. I want you to think upon them, meditate on them, consider your ways. Consider if there's something you need to change before we take the Lord's Supper together. And after we sing, after everyone is served, then we'll eat and drink the Lord's Supper together.